For a few weeks now, we're hastily drawing to a close of a series of lessons entitled The Church and Self-Renewal. We began this study and we looked at the individual because that's where everything begins. It begins with the individual. And then we went from that to look at the things we can do, things we shouldn't do, and how we can correctly renew our mind. And we examined that. Last Lord's Day, we began the examination of the Lord's Church, to begin an application of renewal for the church and how renewal affects the body of Christ. And as we talked about last week in Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 18, Jesus promised to build his church and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. And we discussed last week that the church is in danger of drifting. If it does not perfect itself, it does not edify itself, if it does not thrive and spiritually grow, then it's in danger of drifting and not being what God would have it to be. And we examine the need for growth. The first point to understand is that our purpose is that we grow. That's why we're here. That's why God put us here. And in this lesson, we want to briefly answer the question, what is the purpose? What is the main focus and purpose of the church? And if we can determine what that purpose is, then are we willing to fulfill that purpose? And what we need to do to correct what is not being done where it is needed. And third, what can we do to ensure that we continue to move forward, that we don't regress, that we don't go backwards, and that we don't stay status quo. And so this morning, I want to look at the four purposes. There are four purposes that any body of Christ exists. And these purposes must be met in order for a church to be one that God recognizes as one of his own. I want you to remember something as we begin. In Revelation's chapter, in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, there are seven letters addressed to the seven churches of Asia. Of those churches, five of the seven were found to be unfaithful. They were found to be not what God would have them to be. And he wrote a letter, inspired a letter, to be written that correction would need to be made. And in those letters, he stated that if correction was not made, that he would go and remove their candlestick. Now that's a very serious thing that we need to understand what that means. What does it mean to remove the Lord's candlestick? Well, the Lord is the only one that can do that. And what that simply means is he does not recognize that church as one that is faithful and one that is adhering to his truth and fulfilling the purpose that he designed the church for. And that's true about not just the seven churches of Asia, but that's true about every church locally, wherever it might be, that God can make that kind of understanding. Whether or not a church is what God would have it to be. Are they fulfilling the purpose that God gave them to fulfill? And so let's examine and see what our purpose is. We begin by telling us that our purpose is to worship God. An important purpose is for any church is to come together in capacities to worship God. The early church did this on the first day of the week, as we can read about in the book of Acts, throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, after the church began on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we have an apostolic example that I mentioned a few moments ago, that upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together and broke bread. And so what we see in the first century is that the early church came together in capacities to worship God. And it continued in the apostles' doctrine. That means in the teaching of the inspired writers, in those who gave the revealed mind of God. And revealed in God's word is the pattern that each local congregation is to follow in offering worship that is acceptable and according to the will of God. But what is the purpose of worship? What is the purpose? Well, we need to understand what it means. The word means to kiss towards someone, to adore, to prostrate oneself before someone as an act of reverence, of fear, or supplication. Now, I want you to notice the part, the act of reverence. Reverence is demonstrated in worship. It is showing reverence, and another word that's often used in the Bible is awe. It is that we show a reverence and awe for God. God is someone that is to be revered. He is someone to be respected. And God is not honored, He is not glorified, and He is not respected when worship is not done in accordance with His divine pattern. Simply put, God has always demanded worship from His subject. As far back as Adam and Eve, we can go back and we can go to Cain and Abel, then we can go into the old law, to the tabernacle, to the temple. God has always demanded worship. And worship was always according to God's pattern. And when men failed to follow the pattern, their worship was unacceptable. And we examine that from time to time. The first murder that happened in Genesis chapter 4 was because of the improper worship. Cain offered worship that God did not designate. And Abel's worship was acceptable because it was offered by faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. And because of that improper worship, Cain became angry, and that anger led to him killing and murdering his brother. But it was because God rejected his sacrifice. Why did God reject it? Because it was not offered through faith. It was not followed the pattern. It did not do what God had asked. He did not follow the description and the pattern that God gave. And we read that in Hebrews chapter 11. And so, the purpose of worship is very simple. It is to magnify God. Now understand that we're not here to please any of us. You didn't come here to hear me. You didn't come here to honor me. You didn't come here to honor anyone except God. And everything that we do in this worship service, one of the things that it must do, it must magnify God. It must hold Him up to be exalted, to be revered, to be respected, and to be honored. And when we do that, we will draw near to God as He draws near to us. In James chapter 4 and verse number 8, the writer James wrote, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You see, as we draw near to God, He draws near to us. When we revere Him, when we honor Him, when we magnify Him, when we exalt Him, then we do that in such a way that He draws closer to us. And one way that we do that is by sacrifices. Sacrifices. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, and look at verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15. It says, "Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks for His name." When we worship God, we are giving something to Him. And we are expressing our appreciation for His blessing, for His love, for His grace, and for the things that He bestows upon us as we live in this world. And for the spiritual benefits that we enjoy being in Christ Jesus. We also understand that God intends to be worshipped. Now, that is something that God intended to happen. That's not just a coincidence that we come together in this capacity. God intended for man to worship Him. The Scripture tells us how to do that. Turn to John chapter 4, and Jesus answers this question for us Himself. In John chapter 4, in verse 23, and verse number 24. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." In spirit means with the proper attitude, with the proper motive, with the proper heart. And in truth means according to the pattern. It means according to His direction. According to what He has asked for. Now, doesn't it just make sense, ladies and gentlemen, if we're here to honor God, we're here to magnify Him, we're here to glorify Him, and to honor His name, doesn't it just make sense that we do things in the way that He's asked? And when we do that, we honor Him, we glorify His name, we magnify Him, and we express our love for Him. How can any believe that if we change the pattern or we change the design, that we still honor Him, respect Him, revere Him, and magnify Him? It does not do that. It does just the opposite of that. And so we must worship Him according to spirit and in truth. Pleasing worship must be with the proper knowledge of why we are doing it. We're not just doing it because this is how we've always done it. We're not doing it because it's tradition. One of the things that has become a great, terrible word in the minds of some is tradition. Now, I understand that some tradition is bad, but the Bible talks about traditions that are good. And traditions that are based upon Scripture are good traditions. They're not evil traditions. And it's not wrong because they've always done it that way, because that's how God wants them done. If He wanted them changed, He would have told us. And so we must follow His pattern. That is a must. And why is He the one that we are worshiping? Why is it Him? Why are we worshiping God? In Malachi chapter 1, in verse 12 and 13, God's people had fallen into false worship. They had begun to do things that were not in accordance with His divine will. And He was not accepting some of their sacrifices. He was not accepting their actions because it was not done with the proper motive, nor was it done in the proper accordance with the law. And in verse number, chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, here's what He said. But you profane it when you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and His food and His food is contemptible. But you also say, oh, what a willingness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept it from your hand, says the Lord? And if you continue reading, he says, no, I won't accept it. And he says, your governor wouldn't accept it. You would do this lame worship. You would accept what's convenient for you. You would accept what I told you prohibit you, restrict you from offering me. And yet you offer it to me, and you think I'll accept it because you're offering it to me. And he says, I will not accept it. And you see, many Old Testament examples show us when worship was corrupted and God did not accept it. And in our text, they have to blame the animals, and that was a violation of the law according to Amos chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. God despised their offering. He despised their feast days. He despised their Sabbath. Why? Because they did not follow His instruction. Now, brethren, if they could do it, men can do it today. If they can make worship vain, if they can make worship unprofitable, if they can make worship that God won't accept it, can man do so today? Yes, man can do so today. And he does it by the same principles, by violating God's instruction. For worship to be pleasing to God, it must do this pattern. And did Jesus say that men were offering false worship to Him in the time that He was here? Look at Matthew 15. Isn't that exactly what He said? Look at what He said in verse 8 and 9. These people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but look at what, their heart is far from me. Now here's the key. Their heart is far from me. Why is that the key? Because that's where all action begins. It begins up here. It begins in the mind. And that worship was vain because their mind was causing them in vain worship because they taught as doctrine the commandments of men. Now, brethren, there's a lot of people gathered together on this day throughout this city and in cities all over this country who are honoring God with their lips, who are praising Him with their lips, who are extolling their love for Him, But their worship is vain because it's not done according to God's pattern. And I don't have to judge somebody's motive. I'm not going to get into motive. I'm not going to say that they're not doing it with sincerity, and I'm not going to say that they're not doing it with the best intention, and they're not giving forth the best. I'm not going to say that because I don't know that. And I even give them the argument that they are. But the problem is, it's wrong because it's not the commandments of God, it's the commandments of men. And brethren, that's just how simple it is. It's not a matter that we think we're better than anybody else. It's not that we think simplicity is the right course. The answer is it according to God's design? Is it according to His will? If it is, we'll be able to demonstrate it. If it's not, we won't. And if we can't, then it's unacceptable. Now, the acts of worship, we all know them very well. The acts of worship are laid out in the Scripture. The acts of worship that we do when we come together as His children in His body are very simplified. We just did them. The Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 29, the church at Corinth was abusing the Lord's Supper and how they were doing it. They were coming together for the wrong reason. They were coming together for the wrong purpose. And He rebuked them and He corrected what they needed to do. And when we gather around this table, and when we partake of these animals, it's not just enough that we do the outward thing right. We offer the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine. That does not mean that my worship is accepted because I take of that bread and drink of that fruit of the vine if my heart is not right. You know, when we gather around this table, and when we sing a song, and when the man who's presiding at the table directs our minds back to Calvary, there's a reason for that. That is because that's where God wants our minds to be. Not on what we're going to have to do, where we're going to eat, you know, how long is this going to last, or some other mundane thing in our life, for just a few moments of time, God wants our mind on His death. And you can take these emblems, but 1 Corinthians 11 says you can drink condemnation to yourself by not discerning the Lord's body. What does that mean? That means to look in the mind's eye of what you are doing and why. You know what? I can do that for me. I can't do that for you. God judges that. I do not. Then we are to sing. Singing is not about being at the right pitch. It's not about hitting all the right notes. And we should strive to do the best that we can in our singing. We should try to sing to the best of our ability, and we should always be striving to do better. I'm not saying that. But the key to singing in 1 Corinthians 14 is to sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. Now, you know, we do well to remember that. When you sing songs like, "I want to be a worker to the Lord." Now, brother, we've all sang out here. Did we sing it? Did we sing? I don't care if we sang it on key, but did we sing it with the understanding of what we were saying? When He says, "I've surrendered all." Do you understand what that means? When we say, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Do we understand what we're saying? Do we understand that we're saying that our focus is not here? No, it's just not right to sing songs that are scriptural, but we're to sing songs that we are not only scriptural, but songs that we are practicing in the things that we're saying. Or we're being hypocritical. Singing must be done in spirit and in truth. And then we are to give. We are to give of our means. Now 1 Corinthians says in chapter 16 that we're to give as we have prospered and as we have purposed in our hearts. Now what does that mean? That doesn't mean I reach in my pocket and I pull out whatever's left after I've done everything I want to do with my check and with my money, and I give what the Lord to the Lord what's left. Keep it in your pocket. God does not want it nor need it. And it is not helping your relationship with God. If it is not planned, if it is not purposed, if it is not a sacrifice, then are you giving as you have prospered? Are you giving cheerfully? I have known people who tried to tell me that they didn't like some of the things that were going on, and since they didn't like some of the things that were going on, they're going to withhold their check or their money. The person you got an argument with, the one you're hurting is God. Because you're robbing God. You're robbing God. And brethren, it is important for us to remember that when we surrender all, that means exactly what it says. That our focus and our spiritual life, the thing that comes first in your life, should be your duty to God. I'm just going to use myself as an illustration. We all have bills. We have times we make out our bills. And we have times that we write the checks or we send them out or online, however you do it. What's the first check that you write? What's the first thing that you lay aside for? If it is not the Lord's work, then you need to refocus what you're doing. You know, it's tight times. Economics are tough. And so we have to all cut corners. Should we cut the Lord first? Is that where we should make the cut first? Or is it because of the Lord that we have jobs, we have opportunity, we have ability, and shouldn't what He gives us, shouldn't it come first? Brethren, if you're robbing the Lord, you're going to lose your soul. And I'm not a watchkeeper. But I know that all of us have been blessed by God. And God says that what is deserved to God is Him first, everything else second. My family, I have that responsibility. 1 Timothy 5 says, if I don't take care of my own, I'm worse than an infidel. I have the responsibility to take care of my family. I have the responsibility of taking care of the bills that I have created or the things that I've said I've got to do. I have to be true and honest with my dealings. But brethren, none of that exempts me from my responsibility to give of the Lord on the first day of the week as I've been prospered. And you know what? You know if you're doing this. It's not rocket scientist stuff here. Are we giving as we prosper? Then we pray. Do we listen? Do you listen to when the brother is standing up here and praying on your behalf? When he's praying for those who are sick, for those who are struggling in their faith? Let me just use an example. We sometimes struggle for those who have left. Those who have wandered back into the world and they are left. If you said amen to that prayer, have you ever done anything to try to encourage a person who has left? You ever drop them a note and tell them you're thinking about them? You ever drop them a note and say that you're still hoping that they return? Or once they leave, do you just forget about them? You know, they left, we withdraw from them, so that's it. You know, on the back of the bulletin board, there's a prayer list. And at the bottom of that list, there are a number of names of members who once were here that have willfully chosen not to be here anymore. I'll just make it easy for you. Have you tried to contact any of those people within the last year? Does your responsibility end when we have to take the formal step of withdrawing fellowship? Does your responsibility end? If it does, show me the passage. Your relationship changes. You can't have the physical relationship you once had with them, but that doesn't mean that they do no longer exist. And what do you do when you see them out? I ran into one the other day at Lowe's. Do you avoid them? Do you go and talk to them? Do you tell them you miss them? Do you tell them you hope that you'll come back? And that you open the door, that you'll help them in any way to get back? Do you ever remember who they are? Brethren, let me ask you a question. What if that was you? Do you want people to forget about you? Do you want people just to write you off as you're lost and nothing can be done about that? I think you know the answer to that. So we need to not just do the outward act, but we need to have the proper heart, for our worship is just as unacceptable as the secular churches in our community who are offering false worship. We're no better off than them if we don't have the heart along with the truth. You got to have both in order for it to be acceptable. Another part of the Lord's work in the church is edification, to build up the saved. Edification is a spiritual work of the church. It means the promotion of spiritual growth. That's exactly what edification means. It means to build up. In the New Testament, metaphorically, it's edifying, edification, the act of one who promotes another's growth through Christian wisdom, piety, holiness, and happiness. The bottom line is this. In the world, in this world, Christians need one another, and the church is a big, big part of that. And the church must edify itself. Edification means God intended for the leaders to build up the body of the saints. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, I want you to understand, and I'm going to make an application. In the Bible, beginning in Hebrews 13, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, elders have strict responsibility by God for the spiritual oversight of the local congregation. And they are responsible by God himself that they feed the church of God, which is God's heritage, and that they are responsible for the spiritual oversight of every member of this flock. Every one of you. When John and Mike stand before the throne of God on the day of judgment, they're going to be judged by the things that they did in their life. But they also added that they took on willingly that they're going to be judged according to their work as overseers of God's heritage. And brethren, that is a serious, serious responsibility. And if you think it is easy, then you do not understand it. You see, we all got to give an account of ourselves. But they've got to give an account of the addition of how they handled the spiritual oversight of the local church. That is a weighty burden. And brethren, they need encouragement. They need your prayers. They need your help. And when you think that they're not doing what they should do, go talk to them. Do not talk to me. That is not my work. My work is an evangelist. My work will lap over part of their work. But the spiritual welfare and the feeding of this flock and the oversight of the spiritual welfare, that is a work of elders. Read the qualifications. And one of the part of those qualifications is our responsibility to that. In Ephesians 4, in verse 16, every member also has a responsibility. From the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The elders have a part, but you have a part too. And your part is you to edify yourself in love. And brethren, it does not edify the body in love if you are constantly complaining but never offering one ounce of what can be done that can make it better. It is easy to sit on the sideline and to armchair your quarterback and to pick out everything that is wrong, but it is different if you're looking for finding ways that will work and working together to make it better. You can't make a church grow by some pushing and some pulling. It does not work. You all have to be on the same spiritual page. Brethren, we're to help each other get to heaven. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to edify each other, to build one another up, to edify one another, to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, so that we can all be in heaven together someday. And if there's anybody that you don't want to get there, you're not going to get there. We're to help one another. I'm not perfect. The elders are not perfect. And neither are you. We're all imperfect human beings. And we need to be compassionate with one another. We need to be understanding with one another. And we need, if we need correction, and we need some. But let's do it in the right way. Let's do it with the right purpose. And let's do it with the right heart. And let's do it because we want to be better, not just to be able to point the finger at who's to blame. You know, sometimes I think we have the Israelite mentality. Is that all we want to do is be able to point our finger at somebody to blame instead of trying to fix what is wrong. We are to edify each other. And you know what? Paul talked about this over and over in 1 Corinthians. And I can't go to any place in the Bible that makes it more plainer than Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Coming together, we must be an edifying experience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, here's what Paul said. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a plan, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. As the saints are built up, they are better able to evangelize the lost, to worship God properly, and to live godly lives. Day by day, we need to renew our minds in order to permit ourselves and protect ourselves that we would be the kind of people that God would have you to be. Part of my responsibility in this process is to edify you by teaching you the truth. And brethren, I do the best that I can to do that. And if you think I can do it better and there's ways to do it better, come see me. I'm always open to suggestions. I just put 3 lessons together that I'll be preaching in the next couple of weeks that some of you asked me to preach on, and I'll preach on them in the next couple of weeks. I am not adverse. If you think there's things that I could do better, if there's things that you think that I need to do that I'm not doing, come and tell me. I'll do whatever I can to meet you halfway. But brother, you're not going to help me if you're just going to sit and complain instead of coming and talking to me. I'm not infallible. The toughest job that I have is trying to decide what lessons to preach in order that you are edified, that you are built up, to teach someone here that is lost who needs to be saved, somebody who needs to come to Christ. But you see, all of you are on different spiritual levels. And somehow I've got to hit a home run every week to give every one of you something that you need. And if you think that's an easy task, then you think it's an easy task, because it's not. I'm not telling you that because I don't enjoy it. I do. I love being a preacher. I love my work. I love you. And I'm doing the best that I possibly can, but that doesn't mean I can't do better. And I can speak for the elders. They love you. They are concerned about you. And if you feel that they're not, then you need to go talk to them. Let's try working together and see if we'll get much more done. Let's all try to work together. Understanding. You know, I think it goes a long way if we understand each other. If we understand what the others are trying to do, if you understand what I'm trying to do, and I'm understanding what you're trying to do. I think we're all trying to do the same thing, and that is trying to get to heaven. Trying to live our life acceptably that we might get to heaven. Isn't that what we're all trying to do? Well, let's help each other get that accomplished. That's what the church is to do, is to work together so that all can come together one day in heaven. Brother, that's the most important thing to me, is that every one of you reach heaven. And I don't want to be a stumbling block to keep any of you from doing that. And I believe in my heart that you don't want to do that either. So let's make sure that we don't. Now the next part I know a little bit about, because it is my responsibility. And that's to evangelize. That's another part of the work, and I have a direct part in that work. And evangelism just simply understands, the early church understood that they must take the message of the cross to the lost. They understood that was their responsibility. The New Testament contains numerous examples. The Great Commission bears out this truth. What did he send them out to do in Matthew 28? He told them to go into all the world. Therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them the things that I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Great Commission is still in effect. We still have the responsibility as a local church to evangelize the lost, to reach those who are outside the realm of safety, those who are outside the body of Christ. You know why? Because I understand the terror of the Lord. Brethren, I understand what it means to be lost. I don't want any man lost. I don't want anybody to go to hell that I could have had a hand in, or could have had a chance to try to direct them from another course. And I don't think any of us want that. We don't want anyone to be lost. And if we don't want anybody to be lost, then we have to understand that evangelism is not just my job. That's your job too. Do you have relatives who are not members of the Lord's Church? Do you have friends who are not members of the Lord's Church? Do you have neighbors who are not members of the Lord's Church? Do you want them to be lost? I know you don't. Then what must you do? You must try to find ways in order to introduce them to the gospel. And we have opportunities every day, brethren. It's just that we don't recognize them. Or we're not ready to do them when they are presented. You know, Paul devoted his life to the saving as many as he possibly could, didn't he? To those who were without the law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak, and I would become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. But brethren, that doesn't mean that I compromise truth in order to save some. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying there's different ways of approaching people. And brethren, I've learned as a preacher that you can't approach everybody in the same way. I'll just give you a little example. If I'm talking to a Jew, I'm not going to approach him like I would a Jehovah's Witness, or a Latter-day Saint, or a Roman Catholic. Because they each are in different places. They each are at different levels of understanding. And so, who better understands where your relative is, where your neighbor is, where your friend is? Who better understands that? You and me. You do. Or you should. And if you do, and you need help, and you need some help to help you do that, I'll be more than happy. The elders will be more than happy. Anybody, just ask. If you need help, and some of you have. I've had discussion with some of your friends. I've had discussion with some of your relatives. And I'm more than happy to do that. And other members here are more than happy to do that. But brethren, you must learn that you can do this too. You have this ability. You must sure change yourself. If you love them, your genuineness, that has more to do than anything I could do. Because, you know, at first, they may be offended. Or they might not like it. But you know what? That's their choice. Don't worry about how they respond. Just think about how much you don't want them to be lost. Don't worry about what will happen. Think about what will happen if you don't try. Think about that. And you'll get over your stage fright. Because you know what will happen if you don't try. That's why we're here, brethren. We're here to hold the light of the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's why God put us here. That's why God designed the church. That's why He gave it the work to evangelize. And no one man can do it by himself. No matter how good or how effective he may or may not be. Paul's actions resulted in the establishment of many churches. In turn, these churches promoted evangelism, and they continued to grow, and they caused others to grow. The fact that God intends the church to grow indicates that it needs support in evangelism. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the means of getting the message of the gospel out. It is not the only means, but it is one of the means. The New Testament church showed its involvement in this part of the work. We find that the early church supported gospel preaching. There are examples that show the direct way that the church can be involved. Now separate from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them, and I have fasted and prayed and laid hands on them and sent them away. Evangelism. Brethren, don't underestimate how important this part of our work is. This church is not going to grow by itself. It's not going to grow unless there's seed planted. If there's no seed planted, there can be no harvest. There can be no crop. And part of my responsibility is to plant the seed, to equip you to be able to have the knowledge, the understanding, and the divine wisdom of God to take His message with confidence and with respect, and to go to your friends, to your neighbors, to your loved ones, and to show them the way that will lead them to life. That's what God wants you to do. And part of my responsibility is to equip you to be able to do that. I try to do that on Sundays. I try to do that in my Bible classes. I've tried to do it with individual classes that I've had, and I will do that. If you need more study, you come and talk to me. I'll be glad to study with you. But you can't teach what you don't know. And you can't teach what you don't have a desire to teach. And brethren, I don't care if you're a man or a woman, whether you're young, whether you're old, it doesn't matter. You have the ability, you have the opportunity, and last but not least, you have the responsibility to teach the lost. And one day, brethren, every one of us in this audience, me included, is going to stand up before God and give an account of how I handled this part of my responsibility. I understand that every sermon I preached, every Bible class I ever taught, any one-on-one setting I ever had, that I'm going to give an account how I handled God's Word. I understand that. But brethren, I will also give an account, and you will give an account, for every opportunity that I could have did that and didn't do that because I didn't prepare myself to do it. I'll give an account of that too. And wouldn't it be terrible not to be lost because of what I did, but to be lost because of what I didn't do? That's called sins of omission. And they're just as dangerous as ones of commission. We're going to stop here. Time is gone. Going past, and I'm sorry it took me about 5 minutes longer than I wanted, but I'll finish this up tonight. But I want you to know that God designed the church with a purpose. We talked about two of those purposes, evangelism and edification, and tonight, this afternoon, we'll talk about the third and final piece. And then, after this lesson, we're going to go forward and look at the last part of the church, and that is planning, implementing the plan, and working the plan, and changing the plan if the plan ain't working. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But if you're here and you're not a child of God, we want you to know God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. He sent His Son because He loved you, and because He wanted you to have a remedy for your sin. And you can be saved this very hour by rendering your obedience to the gospel of Christ. The blood of Christ will wash away your sins. You repent, you turn away from sin, you acknowledge your faith in him and your acceptance of his responsibilities by acknowledging him to be the Son of God in the confession. Submit to baptism and you contact the blood of Christ, and the Bible says you arise to walk in newness of life. And if you'll be faithful to the best of your ability to the day that you die or to the Lord comes again, whatever may come first, you will be assured of a home in heaven in the after while. If you've not done that, or if you've done that and you become sidetracked and you want to get back on track, we stand ready to assist you in any way we can. As together we stand, as we sing.